It's a great day. God is good. So thank you all for being here. It's really nice to see you. We're going to go to Exodus this morning. Chapter 14. I wanted to share this record today. It's one of the greatest deliverances that God has done towards his people. He documents it, you know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He documents it in great detail. He wants you to know who he is, that it gives you his nature, tells you a lot about God and his nature, tells you a lot about his love, tells you an awful lot about his willingness to keep his word and not let it fall to the ground. God told Abraham 400 years before this what was going to happen, and he brought it to pass, you know, bringing them out of Egypt. And he did it with a mighty hand. He raised up an entire nation, a world power, the Egyptians, just so that he could judge their gods and judge them and show how great he was. It's pretty incredible. And in doing so, what he does is he shows us how much he cares, how much he loves, how faithful he is. I mean, all of these wonderful qualities that we have of our Heavenly Father. It's a magnificent record. And I'm just going to take care of the tail end, and then we're going to get into chapter 15. But in chapter 14, it says, "And the Lord and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Paharan, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zebub. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say," and this, I love this, "I'm doing this, I'm putting you in this spot because I want Pharaoh to think that he can beat me. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh." I am going to get honor from Pharaoh. And I think this is the point. The Almighty God, your Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will not allow anyone or anything or any ruler or any nation to think that they can compete with him, that they can do battle with him. And Pharaoh did. When you go the previous records of all of the plagues and things, Pharaoh withstood God. He withstood his word. He withstood his power. He never woke up to the fact that God was God. And what God did during that time of the deliverance and during those plagues in Egypt is every god that Egypt worshipped, God beat, and beat it bad in the minds and in the hearts of the Egyptian people. Nobody was going to stand before him. It reminds me when the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of their god Dagon. And they put that Ark in there, and then the next morning Dagon was flat on his face. And his hands were broke off, and then they set him back up, and then the next day, Dagon was flat on his face again, this big, huge monolith statue, and his head was off. So, you don't mess. none of the gods that the people worship, and none of the spirits that are behind these gods are going to be allowed. And there are spirits behind all these gods that people worship. None of them are going to be allowed to stand and receive honor above the Almighty. That's your father, and it's still true today. You know, you have an awful lot of gods and an awful lot of spiritual darkness and an awful lot of evil that is orchestrated by the devil so that people worship him and so that people think that they are got one up on the one true God. And the Lord God Almighty is not going to stand for it. He's merciful. He's patient, but there is a day, and sometimes it's in our lifetime, there's a day, just like there was here in Egypt, when it's not going to stand, and you're going to pay the price. And it says here in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon the host of the what? The Egyptians may know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt, and the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord and Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his armies, and overtook them, and encamping by the sea, by this place and before the other place. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Can you imagine? I can. I really can. Here you have all of the miracles, all of the judgments. You have the mighty hand of God on display to the children of Israel. Deliverance. And everybody forgets. Everybody. And then what do? They complain. The nature of men. Moan, groan, complain, blame somebody else. It's somebody else's problem. Just the nature of men. And I think we have all seen it on display in life. You know, whether it be in our own personal life, our families, the nation we live in, the neighborhood. You know, things you see on the news. It's just the nature of men. They forgot, first of all, Egypt and Pharaoh forgot how he got his butt whipped. All those times when he stood against God. The firstborn in Egypt, both men and animal, were dead. I mean, they just got finished burying these guys. And yet they think they're going to stand against the Lord again. That's a short memory. And, you know, come around and get up and do it again. And then the children of Israel, they see the deliverance, how God stands up for them. And then they dare to come to Moses and say, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? Let us stay in bondage that we don't die out here. And it's all your fault. And God still delivers these people. God still delivers them because he promised Abraham, because he keeps his word, and he knows how foolish mankind is. These are not believers. These may be people who have been chosen to be delivered, but they are not believing believers. They are just along for the ride, and God is still going to deliver and get the job done. And the reason why is because, first of all, his integrity is at stake. Second of all, he's got a Messiah that has to come forth and that comes through this line. And God's going to get done what God wants to get done on the earth, regardless of anything, anybody, any person, any nation, because he's going to get him the honor. Our Father is going to get what he wants, and he is God, and nobody's going to get in his way. He's going to get the Messiah to come. He's going to make available for anyone who believes on that Messiah and what God has done in Christ. They are going to be with him in eternity, and nothing's going to get in his way. And that's still true today. We're out there reconciling people unto God. We're doing our best to hold it forth. If they harden their hearts, they dismiss it, just like the Egyptians, or just like these Israel, whatever you call them, Israel. God's still going to get done what he wants to get done, whether you want to get along, come along for the ride or not. He's sending back his son. And Jesus said, when he was talking, he said, am I going to find faith when I come? Is there going to be faith when I come? I don't think he was so, you know, and I don't think it matters. I think that he will come when God wants him to come, and it will bring to pass the things that God wants to bring to pass. Because what God's will be accomplished. And that is such a wonderful thing, to know nobody can get in his way. You know, I've heard a lot of things over the years. Oh, well, God, you know, when there's enough believers, then the Lord will come. No, when God wants them to come, they'll come, whether there's believers or not. So, I think I left off in verse 12, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord of Yahweh, which he hath showed unto this day. And the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And Yahweh shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. What are you telling them to stand still and watch for? I want them to get up and go forward. But lift thou thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now that's something, huh? I want you to lift your stick up and put it over the sea. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3, I think it is, that God teaches Moses how to do miracles? I love that record. I love the simplicity. You want to learn how to walk by the Spirit of God? I wish so many more people wanted to. I wish that they would put their heart into it. You do exactly what God says to do and just do it. And then surprise, the miracle happens. Whatever it is that he tells you. So when in Exodus chapter 3, you throw the stick down. Can you throw a stick down? Yeah, okay. You throw the stick down, it turned into a snake, and Moses ran from it. He didn't expect it to turn into a snake. He just did what God told him. God tells him to pick it up by the tail. Not a great idea, but you do exactly what God tells you, and it turns back into a rod. You put your hand in your jacket, and take a look. It's leprous. You put your hand in your jacket again, you take it out, it's healed. You do what you're told. God brings forth the power and the miracles. Moses holds forth his staff over the oak. He didn't have to strain. He didn't have to do anything. God said, you do this and you're going to walk. The water's going to divide and the people are going to walk on dry ground. Period. I mean, the power doesn't come from you. The power is in God. You are simply obeying. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. Verse 17. And I behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the host and upon the chariots and upon the horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Do you realize how important this is to God? And when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon the chariots and upon the horsemen, and the angel of God went, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their faces and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. And it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off the chariot wheels that were driving them heavy, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thy hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned in its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, and it came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord Yahweh did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. I bet you they feared the Lord. The day before, you sent us out here to die? Why didn't you leave us? And now they see once again eyewitnesses to one of the great miracles that God did to bring deliverance for a people that did not believe, and that complained and murmured and thought that you just sent us out here to die. And yet God did it for them. What a father we got. Again, he's going to get his honor. He is going to receive his glory. He is going to get done what he wants to get done regardless. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. This is just awesome. You know why you sing? You know, why do people sing? You sing because you're joyous. You sing because you're thankful. You sing because you got something in your heart that is so big that it's just not words that you want to express. You want to throw your heart and your soul into it, even if you can't keep a tune. Moses sang. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, my El. And I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Yah is a man of war. This word for, it says here in verse 3, the Lord. It is the word, it's not Yahweh. It's Yah, one of the titles for God. And I'll talk. Yah is a man of war, and Yahweh is his name. The Pharaoh's chariots and his host he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank unto the bottom as a stone. That's the first stanza of this song. Let me put it to you this way. You want to worship the Lord God Almighty? We talk about in churches, we talk about worship all the time, right? We talk about worship all the time in churches. And they talk about singing. And that is one of the ways in which we worship the Lord. It's just one. Yeah, you have speaking in tongues, what God has given the church so that you could speak words from the Spirit to worship Him, give Him praise and honor and glory. That's one way to worship. Prayer, obedience, loving, walking like Christ, dedicating yourself to Almighty God, giving from your heart and singing and the fruit of your lips. All these different ways we worship the Lord. We worship Him. When we're loving and kind to someone else, if we're doing it in sacrifice, this is all part of worshiping Him. But I want to talk about this thing here, because they sang, Moses and the people sang because they just witnessed deliverance. And that was in their soul to do. They sang unto the Lord. And they sang about what God had done for them. You know, the audience that adheres this, and this is where I have a great deal of trouble with people in the church sometimes. You know, they have the, it is the people who are worshiping and God is the one receiving the worship. The band or the musicians are helping you worship God. It's not the band worshiping God and you're witnessing it. It's not the band making a good sound and worshiping God and you are the person being entertained. No, that ain't worship. Worship is when the people of God, they are the performers. God is the audience. And the guys in the band, they're just there to help the audience. They're just there to help the performers, the church, to do it nicely. I hope you understand that. It's not the other way around. We give God the praise and the glory that He deserves. He will get Him honor. And God forbid that we should turn it around a different way. See, it's Yah, verse 2. This word Yah is only used a few times in the scriptures. Some people will say, well, it's a shortened form of Yahweh. That's ridiculous. Yahweh is used 6,000 times in the Bible, I think. I might be wrong. It might be 2,000 times in the Bible. I didn't look it up yesterday when I was thinking about this. It's used thousands of times in the Bible. Yah is used a handful of times. It's almost always used in songs. You know, like, praise the Lord, right? That's praise Yah. Hallelujah. You know, in the Psalms. But Yah is first use in the Bible here. It tells you exactly what it is about. Yah is my strength and my song. He's my deliverer. He's the strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my Almighty God, El. And I will prepare Him a habitation. I'm going to prepare Him a habitation. I want Him to live within me. I want Him to live in my soul. I want to sing from my heart unto Him because He's in my soul for all that He has done. You know, you tell me you don't sound good when you sing? Good. He gave you the voice you got. If it stinks, it stinks, but He loves it. He loves it. He is my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Yah is a man of war. He is the God who, his title is that he is the one who fights for you. He is the one that has fought for them. He is the one who is bringing deliverance in this particular record. The Lord is his name. Later on in, I think it's Exodus 7, 6, 17, God, the word Yah is used again for the Lord. And it says that Yah hath sworn that he will fight Amalek from generation to generation. That he is going to fight Amalek stands for the devil there as far as the metaphor is concerned, because Amalek was evil. You know why he was evil? Because he didn't respect the Lord, and what he did was he cowardly attacked the elderly and the feeble and the young ones that were in the back of the tribe of the children of Israel rather than facing the mighty men of war at the front like a real soldier. He was a coward, and he came after those that were feeble. And there's one thing God can't stand. You read this in the scriptures. You abuse the feeble. You abuse people who can't defend themselves. You are going to face him in this life and in the next. But God says, Yah, he is a man of war, and he will fight that devilish thing from generation to generation. And he promises it. It's not a teaching on Yah, but this is, you just keep in mind who God is making known, who he is and what he stands for to these people. And it says here in verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and host hath he cast into the sea. He had chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them and rose up against thee. Thou sendeth forth thy wrath, which consumes them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright and heaped in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoils. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. They sank like lead. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? And that's talking about all the gods of Egypt that we just made fools of. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them, and in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast girded them in the strength of thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, and the dukes of Eden shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm, they shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's the end of the song. Praising God for what he has done. Sitting down today, maybe, and praising him. Sing unto him. Praise him. Recognize everything he wants is coming to pass, whether I see it or not. No matter what goes on in my life, it's coming to pass. His mercy is upon those they don't even believe. They witness it, but they still can't. And they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness here because of their unbelief. I mean, does God deliver? Oh, yeah. Is his arm short? Absolutely not. Is there anything that's preventing God from doing what he wants to do? Well, when it comes to moving into the promised land, the thing that prevented them was their unbelief. They thought God was small. They kept complaining, moaning, groaning. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. The world is against me. I got no advantages. I got no nothing. God is too small in my life because I don't believe that he can deliver. I mean, it's quite a rant, huh? Is there anything? I remember Dr. Earl, my teacher, said, you know, you and God make a majority in every situation. I haven't thought about that for years and years and years. But I remember believing those kinds of words and stepping out on my faith in so many different directions through my life and just proving God, proving him, proving what he said, and expecting to see great and wonderful things. And by his mercy, I saw a lot of wonderful things. I've seen wonderful miracles. I've seen his mercy. I've seen he takes a kid like myself when I was a young kid, stupid. Didn't really understand a lot about the Bible. But he did miracles in my life to prove that he was there to me so that I would believe on him. It's really, what love. What love. And all he wants from us, guys, all he wants from us is for you and I to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love one another. That's all he wants. You know, to make him our God. To place him, make him our habitation. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. It was just on my soul. And, you know, that same prayer, Song of Moses, is in the book of Revelation in chapter 15, if you want to read it. It's a shorter version of it, but it's right there. And guess what? It's God's going to get what he wants again. The people who have suffered and he has delivered and purchased back, they're going to enter into the kingdom. and they're going to sing the song of Moses. What an awesome thing, keeping your soul. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I love you all very much. Very glad to be able to share the Word of God with you.